Looking in Matthew 22 and verses 35 through 38, so I'm just going to read the verses and encourage you, though, if you have a Bible, to open them, and it might help you to perhaps understand the context out of which our Lord spoke these words. But it tells us about an expert of the law who came to Jesus testing him with this question: "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Probably many of you know that this was from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. It was really a restating of the law, which is found in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, they're called. And the first of those Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." In other words, God must be first. Our worship of Him should be the first priority of any church. If you take that away, what do you have? Not much. You have a club, maybe. You have maybe just a religion. A religion without a purpose. So what is the purpose? Or what is the main purpose, the first purpose of the church? I believe it is magnifying God. So there are going to be five M's here in the next few weeks, Lord willing. 5 weeks, as we look at the church's purposes. I'm sure all of you are somewhat familiar, at least, with the purpose-driven life, the purpose-driven church. This whole so-called purpose-driven movement. There are some other kind of movements that are considered faddish by some. For example, the emergent church or emerging church movement. I've been reading a book by Erwin McManus, and it's a great book. I would commend it to you. I don't really have any particular book in mind, but I just really believe that God has called us to a theology of change. And that means that we are to move forward for God. We're not just to think about the past. We're to certainly think about the past and remember the past, but not dwell on the past, not try to imitate things that maybe God did in past times. Now, certainly the truth of God's Word does not change, but God calls us to go forward and not backward. Any army that goes backward is bound to fail. So I want to encourage us this morning to think about these things that I'm going to be sharing with you as they pertain to our own lives and as they pertain to our lives together as a church of Jesus Christ. So there are many things that people would say if you would ask the question, what is most important for a church? There are some who would say evangelism, and certainly evangelism is right up there in the top important things that a church ought to be doing, winning people to Jesus Christ. Missions related to that, going anywhere and everywhere, sharing the good news of Jesus, doing good works. Certainly we are called to do good works as a church. But I believe that the most important thing, or the purpose that is has priority, is the worship of God. It's why we gather together on a Sunday morning. I mean, it seems obvious. But sometimes we overlook the obvious. Why we are here, it's not just to see our friends, which we love to do that. And we love to have fellowship together. And we love to laugh together. I think there's a healing that takes place as we laugh with one another, pray with one another, certainly weep with one another. All of these emotions that are so true of a family should be true of a church. But in the great commandment that we're looking at this morning, Jesus called it the great commandment. Jesus said that we should love the Lord our God above all else, and that worship of God should have first importance in our church's purposes. Now, how that is interpreted, of course, can be very controversial. I understand that. Does it just mean music? No, it doesn't mean just music. Does it mean that when we get together, we have to feel something, we have to act a certain way, we have to have a certain expression on our face? No, it doesn't mean that either. So I trust that what we're going to look at this morning is what the Bible has to say about this important subject of worship. The question came to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? So I want us to think about the priority of worship. Now, I know the word worship is not found here, but isn't that what it is? Thinking of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, isn't that worship? I think it is. It's attributing worth to Him. Well, we sang that song, I believe it was written by Matt Redman, Heart of Worship. Beautiful song, beautiful words, very heartfelt lyrics. And I understand, I know a little bit about the background of that. I'm sure all of you on the worship team know that, and many of you, that there came a staleness apparently to the church. So they just decided that they weren't going to sing anymore. They were just going to focus on the Lord. And they did that, and then this song came to Matt Redman. And it's really what worship is all about you, Jesus. It's not about just feeling good. It's not about, you know, making a joyous sound to the Lord. We had some joyous sounds here in the neighborhood last night. I'm not sure where they all came from, but it was loud and celebrating. But I don't think it was worship. We're going to, again, focus on what the Scriptures themselves say about worship. And first of all, there's the priority of worship that is spoken of here in the words of Jesus, or His response to this question, what is the greatest commandment of the law? So there's a position, a greatness positionally. In other words, it's the first. How many first children do we have here? You're the first in your family. I knew that. I didn't know that, Steve. And I see Susie. You're the most important one, right, in your family? Kind of rule the roost, as it were. We had one in our family. She was a girl. She kind of took that mantle of responsibility, leadership, still does. So there's something to be said for the position. And certainly in this case here, this what Jesus said here in response to this question was really a verbatim quote from Deuteronomy 6:5. Which says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You may know that the Gospel of Mark adds strength. But we're going to just focus on this passage here in Matthew. Certainly it requires strength as well and gives strength. But it's first in its position. I trust we would agree with that, that the Lord himself said so. It's first in theology or theologically. It's rightly listed first in the Westminster Catechism, which we don't, we're Baptists, so we have our own statement of faith, but this is a very historic document. Some of you may be familiar with it, that rightly says, I believe, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, if that's true, then shouldn't that not be true of our church? When we meet together, our chief end should be to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I remember David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In that Psalm 23, he said that because he wanted that experience. He sort of wanted to put it in a bottle, as it were, and to be able to keep that experience that he had in the house of God. It wasn't just that he wanted to and could not, but God enabled that. I believe that when we get to heaven, we'll see David. And we'll be praising the Lord together with him and serving the Lord in that holy place. So it's true theologically, I would suggest, and it's true logically. Paul said of God, Paul, the great apostle, said of this of God, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And I've thought about that, how if God indeed is the creator, if God indeed existed before anything else existed in all of his creation, in all of time and eternity, and God will forever exist into eternity future, and God is the only self-existing one. God is the one who created us and created every other being in this universe. And is it not logical, then, that we worship him as our number one priority? Now, I believe that churches can easily get distracted and sidetracked from this first purpose into things that are good in themselves, but not of first importance. Now, that does not mean, of course, that what I'm saying is that there has to be kind of a formula or kind of a method, if you will, of how we worship God. I believe it must come from the heart. The Bible says that we are to sing, admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Now, I think what that means is that it has to be heartfelt. It has to be something that we do because of our love for the Lord. It has to be sincere. And I believe that, first of all, that means that we must know God in a personal way. We must invite him into our life. We must accept what he did for us on Calvary's cross and receive that forgiveness of sins. Acknowledge that we are sinners. All of these things I trust that we know. But we need to recognize that he is the reason. He is the reason why we gather together to worship him. So there is a priority in worship. But there's also an activity. And that activity, I believe, is summed up in that Greek word agape that we all have heard about. And I'm sure you know something about agape love. Well, here it's the verb form, agapao. But it's the same word, the same root word. And it refers to the highest form of love. John 3:16, love. Think of that. It's the word that's found in John 3:16, where it says that God so loved. There's that word, agapao. The highest form of love, the self-giving love, love that loves without expecting anything in return. Well, it's love that does something. Obviously, if God so loved us, he gave. Then if we love, doesn't Jesus say, love the Lord your God? Then it means that we too must give. Give ourselves. Paul said in the book of Romans, offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. But I want to suggest what that activity involves. Well, I think a poetry to express. If we love God, then like David, we will express that love in poetic expressions. Now, it may not be poetry that we want to publish, but what it just means is that our emotions begin to be involved. And we can borrow poetry. I mean, that's what's wonderful about these songs that we sing. It's most of them, I think Steve's written some. Maybe some of the others of you have written. I think one of these songs you wrote this morning, didn't you, Steve? No, not this morning? Okay. Sometimes I do a search, and if I can't find it, I think maybe Steve wrote it. But I appreciate this wonderful music, this poetry that we can borrow. And certainly the book of the Psalms is a great example. Now, you may not want to sing a psalm, but maybe you have that desire, and many have. Many of the psalms, I think all of the psalms have been put to music. And certainly when David wrote them, they were meant to be sung. I wish that we still had the music to those psalms. But there's a poetry to express. When you love someone, you're going to be poetic in expressing that. I think I mentioned last Sunday that I've written some poetry over the years that much of it isn't fit to even repeat or certainly to publish. When I was a boy, I mean, I'd be embarrassed if any of that poetry became known. I kept it off the internet, and I don't plan to ever put it on the internet. But then there's other poetry that that we maybe we lift up to as worship because we love someone. Well, this is a love relationship that we have with God. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." So it suggests to me that there's a poetry to express, there's a passion to exhibit. That word agapao means to love with the entire being, from the depth of the person. It's not a shallow kind of love that, you know, frankly describes most of the love that we see on television and in the movies. No, this is a passionate love. This is the love that made Jesus die on the cross for you and for me. So does that not suggest to you that we must express this worship poetically from our hearts? Again, we don't have to use poetry maybe that doesn't express what we feel or what we know to be true in our own heart. But there's so much, certainly in the Scriptures, that we can lift up to God. And in a passionate way, our emotions become involved as we lift up our love and express our love to the one who is the sole reason for our existence and who has paid for our redemption through the blood of His Son upon the cross. So a poetry to express, a passion to exhibit, a price to expend. Think again of that love that sent Jesus. Jesus said, "Greater love," and there's that Greek word agape, "has no man than to give his life for his friends," or no person. That's the greatest kind of love. A love that gives, a love that expends a price. Does it not say that we owe to God our worship? I think it does. That we owe this to Him. It's not why we worship necessarily, but we know that because He has done so much for us, created us and redeemed us, we owe Him our worship. And there should be no price put upon that. You may remember the example of Mary of Bethany, who poured this precious ointment upon Jesus shortly before His death. A great price. She paid for that. It was very valuable. The most valuable thing that she had. Probably in her entire future was invested in that moment of worship of Jesus. Great example, I believe, for us about this price to expend. So there's a priority in this worship and activity and intensity. And in that intensity, I want to suggest that there must be a desire. Jesus said, "With all your heart, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." I'm sure we can remember many songs about that, you know, "Heart and Soul," or "I Left My Heart in San Francisco." I think we understand at least that definition of what heart means. Now, I know that heart meant more than that to the biblical readers, the original readers. But I believe that there's certainly desire contained in that expression here, "with all your heart." I mean, it's found in other places in the Bible. You may remember Samson from the Old Testament and how Samson had a girlfriend by the name of Delilah. I mean, very famous, probably the two most famous people in the Bible, unfortunately. But Delilah said to Samson, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? This is the third time you have mocked me and not told me what makes your strength so great." So do you remember that? Delilah said that. "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me?" Now, I never really thought of it in relationship to this subject of worship, but I believe it does relate to worship. And I remember God saying some things very similar to that. "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me?" So does it not speak of desire? I believe it does. Does it not speak too of delight, this kind of love? Because Jesus said, "With all your soul." I remember David saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." I'm not sure that we know entirely what is contained in that word soul. It's not S-O-L-E, our feet. But it's that inner you, the psyche. The Greeks had a word that we get our word psyche from. I think we sort of understand what that is. Kind of the real you that, we really don't see the real you when we look at the external you. So it's what's inside. It's what apparently is like God, because God tells us in His Word that when He created our first parents, and Adam, of course, first, it says in the Bible that He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And it tells us how he created him. I think in that same verse, or very close there, he created man in his own image. And so it must be connected with that image of God, the real you. And it speaks, I believe, of delight. What David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, your comforts delight my soul," he said in another place. So we should delight in God as we meet together to worship Him. But it also speaks, this intensity, of a decision. Did not Jesus say, "You shall love me with all your heart, soul, and mind"? I mean, we think of mind as the thinking place. Not just the brain that's in there. This rational thought process that God gave to us among all of the other creatures, it would seem that we have this ability to reason, to make decisions, to be a free moral agent. We use that expression, or some do, to describe the difference between us and the animals. So we have this ability, like God, again, getting back to that image of God that God created in us, to make a decision, to decide whom we are going to worship. And that's really what we must do as we meet together. And it really is a decision point in our lives. Are we going to worship God? Or are we just going to kind of go through the motions and maybe hope that we feel better for having been to church, having been kind of in a religious place, going through religious acts? Or are we going to decide that we are going to worship God in our hearts, with our heart, soul, and mind, with this intensity that I believe Jesus spoke of when he spoke these words, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." Thank you.